to focus in our reading tonight on this passage that begins here at the verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17, just to sketch the background here, the substance of this portion that we're about to read is the address that was spoken by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus. If you know a little about the history of the New Testament age, you will know that Paul was instrumental in the establishment of the congregation there in Ephesus. He spent more time in Ephesus than he did anywhere else in that aspect of his preaching and teaching ministry. And this may well have been his last word to those in the congregation there. It's addressed to the elders of that congregation. It is very poignant, very powerful. And I have to say to you this evening, I can never read this passage without being really profoundly affected here by the challenge that he sets before these men, and indeed the challenge that falls still to those who have the responsibility of ministering in the things of God. But we'll read the verses, Acts 20, 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We'll end the reading there at verse 28. We trust that God will add of his own blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. We join in a moment's prayer. Ask the Lord to come now and be with us. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to thee for all of thy mercy toward us again tonight. We thank thee for the opportunity of being here in the house of God. And we pray that thou will draw alongside us and minister to us as we come again to thy holy word. Grant once more the help of the blessed Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Draw near to us now, O God, we pray. Give help just now. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. There is but one vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. It is not Pope Francis or any of his predecessors. The Savior, having ascended into heaven, has devolved the administration of all the affairs of his church upon the one who now represents him in this world. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, promised to his own disciples. One old writer, commenting on the day of Pentecost, had this to say: "That day was the installation of the Holy Spirit as the administrator of the church in all things, which office he is to exercise at his discretion." And so tonight we might say that the Spirit of God, therefore, has a position of oversight in the local church. His role extending to the ordering of God's house, holding all in subjection to the will of the head, and directing all in harmony with the divine plan. He is solemnly responsible for everything that pertains to the life and operation of the church. With these things in mind, may I say this: we resist or rebel against the authority of the Spirit in this matter at our peril. For one man, or even a majority of men, to usurp his office is to do untold damage to the church. And indeed, such rebellion is, in some measure, behind the problems that afflict many fellowships in this present age. For a few moments this evening, I want to consider the different areas in which the Holy Spirit exercises this office. And I want to begin by saying that he administers the government of the church. The government of the church. This is evident as we look at the several aspects of the ministry and oversight of the church. We might begin by saying this evening that it is the Holy Spirit's work to appoint the officers. To appoint the officers of the church. And here, of course, the words of Paul to the elders of the congregation at Ephesus are significant. Go right to the end of that little section that we read from Acts chapter 20. And notice this word, very powerful word, very pointed word, in verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here, of course, Paul is seeking to challenge these men in relation to their responsibility towards the church in Ephesus. And what a solemn responsibility that is. But in order to drive home that obligation, he reminds them that they have been set apart to this work by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And Paul wants them to understand that they occupy this important position by the will and by the purpose of the Holy Spirit, not just by the inclination of the people. And I emphasize to you this evening that it is not only the office we are speaking of here. Not only the office, but also those who occupy the office, who are of direct divine appointment. If you set alongside this some words that he addressed to the whole church at Ephesus in his letter, Ephesians chapter 4, and notice those words beginning here at verse 11, Ephesians 4 and the verse 11, "And he gave some apostles." Now the sense of the wording that we find there is he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Because again, the construction in the original there would support us taking those two terms together, putting them side by side, as if they were two sides of the one coin. Because the pastor will be a teacher, and the teacher must needs be a pastor. Now, why are these offices given? Why are there those who are set apart to occupy these positions? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice again how this all begins in verse 11. And he gave some to be. We don't see it here as it is set down in verse 11, but the he at the outset of that verse is emphatic. He wants to draw emphasis to that little pronoun because the reference here, of course, is to the Lord. It's the Lord who gives these offices. And it's the Lord who selects and sets apart the individuals who are to occupy these offices. And we must bear in mind that as he provides and appoints some to be officers in the church, so his Spirit in institutes and directs that provision. Because, of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to oversee the building up of the body of Christ. Just turn the page and look back at the closing words here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the last verse or two of that chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, you see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to oversee all of these things and to bring to pass the erection of this building, each and every constituent part being in its proper place. How careful we must be. Child of God tonight, how careful we must be to acknowledge the control of the Holy Spirit in this area of church life. We're talking about the offices. We're talking about those who occupy those offices. Sometimes we may call into question the actions of those who invent offices. Offices that are never found in Scripture, and rightly so. We ought to challenge them for taking such liberties. What they are doing is a presumption, the fruit of which is to introduce confusion into the body of Christ, and not to say manifesting disobedience to the rule of the Spirit. So yes, we ought to challenge those who go down these roads. But there's another danger. And it may be that this danger is closer to home. Suppose we sacredly maintain those offices which have been established for continuous in the church, and yet little esteem them. Little esteem them. We take it upon us to fill them merely according to our own preference and will. I wonder if that is any less an affront to the Spirit of God. Say it again, we have got to be exceedingly careful. We've got to make it our business to discern the mind of the Spirit in such matters as these. When it comes to the point where there are those who are being set aside for particular church offices, let us ever remember that this is not a popularity contest. And we have very clear directions set down in the Word of God. We referred, incidentally, to those words near to the beginning of the book of Acts in another message during the course of this week in Acts chapter 6, where the instructions are given in relation to those who were to be set apart to occupy the office of the deacon. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we read, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The point that I want to draw from this verse at this juncture is this was to be done with the utmost care and seriousness. This was to be done with deliberation. Look ye out. Be very careful how you proceed here. Make this a matter of serious investigation. Think about the qualifications that are set down. Think about what the Lord requires in these offices, not what you suppose. Think about what the Lord is asking. And then as the Holy Spirit guides you and directs you, seek to have His will and His purpose realized. And I say to you, of course, all of this is possible where there is a prayerful waiting on Him for guidance and a subjection to His will. And I do not use these words lightly. We have got to prayerfully wait upon the Lord. We have got to subject ourselves to His will. And I firmly believe that if we do that sincerely and honestly before the Lord, the selection of the Holy Spirit will be made plain. Where His presidency and direction is recognized, He will give us a clear and a conclusive answer. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ instructed His disciples there in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And we all know these words here. We refer to them very often. Perhaps we think about them especially at this time of the year, this harvest season. The words that the Savior set down recorded for us in Luke 10 verse 2. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. What is the Lord Jesus Christ asking His disciples to do? He's asking them to pray that the Lord would send the right man to occupy these positions of responsibility, that He would send laborers into His harvest field. And you'll see, of course, if you examine the detail of the New Testament, that over and over again the Lord sets His hand upon particular individuals at particular times for particular ministries. And that, of course, is what we desire, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to appoint the officers of the church. And, of course, it is also the Holy Spirit who guides the deliberations of those officers. Every duty and every decision that falls to an officer in the Church of Christ is to be discharged in view of the controlling influence and direction of the Holy Spirit. What would He have us do? Are we open to His leading? Are we willing to wait for His guidance? I wonder how readily are those questions contemplated when we are required to make decisions and determinations. The first great synod of the church at Jerusalem was a most important gathering. Details of that are given to us in the book of the Acts and in the chapter 15. Again, we sketch the background of what is going on here. This particular gathering was convened in order to consider the question of Jewish rites and ordinances and how they related to the gospel. By all accounts, it appears that there were differing opinions. But finally, a consensus was reached. Now, if your question tonight is, how was this brought about? How did they reach agreement? How did they get to a final position? Well, there is a most significant statement near to the end of the communication issued by the council. We have it in Acts 15 and the verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and so on and so forth. You can follow the detail of it down through succeeding verses. But of course, the key point is the opening line in that verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And by the evidence of this, as we contemplate the detail that is given here, it appears that these men wanted to know the mind of the Spirit. They wanted to know the mind of the Spirit on the difficult issue before them, and they made Him the master of all their deliberations. We draw the conclusion that the Holy Spirit took charge, and the decree which settled the question came from Him. It came from Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I say to you tonight, that is still happening. That is still happening. Where the lordship of the Holy Spirit is adhered to, no matter how potentially divisive or difficult the discussion may be, the attaining of unanimity becomes a glorious reality. But we have to acknowledge His sovereignty. We have to acknowledge His rule in these matters. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." How important that is. How important it is in relation to the government of the church. May I say to you this evening that the Holy Spirit does not just administer the government of the church, but it is also His work to administer the worship of the church. The worship of the church. One old preacher put it in the form of a question. He said, "Is there anything from highest to lowest which we are called to do in connection with the worship of God's house, of which the Holy Spirit is not the appointed agent?" And of course, to that question, we may answer a resounding no. Because in every aspect of the church's worship, we are instructed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Just stop for a moment or two this evening and think of the different parts of our weekly seasons of worship. We come together, of course, in the house of God to hear the preaching of the word. And immediately I observe that the enablement and the authority for all true preaching lies with the Holy Spirit. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the preacher's personality or the preacher's appearance or the preacher's demeanor or anything of that. It's the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote his first letter, and think about these words that we find in 1 Peter and the opening chapter. We read verse 12, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now I want you to focus on what is at the heart of that verse. Them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Or as we might read it literally, in the Holy Ghost. Because that's what it says in the original. Them that have preached the gospel unto you in the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Your true preacher is used by the Spirit. He speaks as one who moves in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. One who is mastered by His divine power. And men and women, I say to you this evening, that is the kind of preaching that we ought to be seeking. That's the kind of preaching that we ought to aspire to, those of us who are charged to minister in holy things. That's the kind of preaching you ought to seek to listen to. Paul talks about his ministry in very elevated terms as well in 1 Corinthians. There are some interesting verses at the outset of the second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. First of all, I call your attention there to the second verse, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There, of course, he's speaking about the theme of his preaching. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So when Paul came to the task of preaching the Word of God, he sought to preach Christ. And especially did he seek to preach Christ
in relation to his saving work. He preached Christ and him crucified. But need I remind you this evening that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and make those things real to us, to remind us of Christ, to teach us of Christ, to show us Christ. May I also say that if you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, then the only message that you really need to hear is the message of Christ. And that, of course, is the message that you will hear sounded forth from this pulpit week upon week. Because for you, dear friend, in this gathering this evening, unsaved, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He is not one answer among many. He is the only answer. He's the only answer. And the only business we have in relation to your soul this evening, dear friend, is to point you to Christ. And so it must be the desire of every true and faithful preacher to stand shoulder to shoulder with the apostle in this matter, to say that our theme must ever be Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do in relation to what we are preaching. In this verse, we are shown it very clearly. But look at the verse 4. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So here we have the inspiration and power of his preaching. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not only will the Holy Spirit direct the preacher to Christ and to the gospel of Christ and to the things of Christ. Not only will he do that because these are the things that he will bless, it is also the work of the Holy Spirit to energize and to enable and, if you like, to unctionize the preacher if he wants to preach effectively. And so Paul says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And of course, where you have the Holy Spirit at work, you will have power. You will have the power of God. You see, the Spirit of God is behind the preaching of the Word, the faithful preaching of the Word. Remember, of course, that these words, this truth, does not only represent a very powerful challenge to the pulpit, but there's a challenge too in relation to the pew, because we have seen over and over again that it is the work of the Spirit to remind us of the things of Christ. The Savior promised that the Spirit of truth would guide us into all the truth, that he would speak in relation to those things of Christ. He would glorify Christ. He would take of Christ and show those things to the people of God. And it has to be some part of his working to use the preaching, the faithful preaching, to that end. I believe the Holy Spirit does that. I believe he does that with all my heart. So the preaching is so important. We could talk about the prayer, the high privilege of prayer when we come together to worship is wrought out when the Holy Spirit leads us to the throne of grace and enables us to lay hold of the one who sits upon the throne. We have spoken at some length about this last evening, so I don't propose to go over that again. Just to say that it is the task of the Holy Spirit to fulfill in us that which Christ is accomplishing for us at the throne, even as he ever liveth to intercede for us. And there's a parallel ministry there. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to so work upon us and work within us and work through us so that our prayers will be conformed to Christ.
to the will of Christ and to the manner of Christ's intercession for us even now in heavenly places. What about our singing? Spiritual singing has a divinely appointed place in the Church of Christ. We have already referred to those verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and especially to the very powerful challenge of Ephesians 5 and the verse 18. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then immediately, and I made the point, I make it again this evening, that there is a grammatical connection with what follows here in verse 18 and 19 and the succeeding verse. There's a grammatical connection. The suggestion is that what we have in these verses is the consequence of knowing the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The worship of praise is intimately connected with the Holy Spirit, and indeed we might say dependent upon His power. We want to be so wrought upon by the Holy Spirit that we are singing in such a way that might be described in these terms. You might say to me, well, I don't really sing too well. Amen to that. Because I don't sing very well either. You see the smiles there. Good job the man up there has control over this thing here. Sometimes, you know, we look around and we think about this particular time in the worship service, and I listened to a brother minister quite recently talk about this. He was talking about the singing that is there in our regular worship service. And he said, sometimes you look around and you see folk and they're not singing. And if you speak to those people, they say, well, I can't sing. I'm not a good singer. Don't have a voice for it. Can't sing. He said, really, if you think that through, those people are more concerned about those around them and what their neighbor will think of their voice or lack of voice than they are about the Lord and the responsibility of the believer to sing the praises of the Lord. Whatever voice you have, child of God, has been given to you by the Lord. And therefore, it is our solemn responsibility to sing the praises of the Lord, even if it doesn't sound terribly melodious, and even if your neighbor is cringing. If you're singing from the heart, then the Lord will receive that. The Lord will receive that. Notice what it says here in the verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, that's where the melody is. In our hearts. In our hearts. As it is with so many other operations of the Spirit, this is ordered for the mutual benefit and encouragement of all in the church. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a benefit for those around and about. You go into a meeting and maybe there's 50 or 60 people in the meeting and about six of them are singing. Not very heartsome. We've a responsibility to join together with those and around and about us, because in the Church of Christ we all minister. And we are all ministered to. And we could go on this evening. We could talk about all of these aspects of worship. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship the Lord aright. Let's make sure that our worship is Spirit-led and Spirit-directed. There's an Old Testament illustration that comes to mind from back in the early part of the Scriptures. If you go back to the book of Exodus, just think of it here as I speak to you in Exodus chapter 30. Of course, when you go through the Word of God, you will find various symbols and images that are set before us in order to typify the Holy Spirit and His work. That would be another line of very profitable study. And one of those symbols or images, one of those analogies that is used often in the Scripture is the anointing oil. The anointing oil is a type or a picture of the unction of the Holy Spirit. And if you read in Exodus chapter 30 and the verse 30, "Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." If you look carefully at those verses, you will see that there are some limitations there concerning the use of this holy anointing oil. First of all, there is a limitation concerning the flesh. For the verse 32 says, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured." Men and women, as far as our worship is concerned, it should not be an exaltation of the flesh. It should not be a magnifying of human ability. It should not be with the end of enhancing human reputation. Because that is no part of the worship of God. Sad to say, we look around us in this present age and we see that such a thought appears not to have entered the head of many who say that they are worshiping the Lord in this way or that. And we look at what is there and we see the flesh. See the flesh. You'll notice there's also reference made here to the stranger. Verse 33, "Whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people." Stranger, of course, was the individual who was not part of the people of God, one who was an outsider. And isn't it true to say that the unregenerate cannot worship God acceptably? Because that individual does not know how to worship God. That individual is not able to call God Father and to identify with Christ as his or her elder brother. And doesn't know the prompting of the Holy Spirit to worship God aright. And then you'll notice one other thing here. There is reference made to making something like this oil. Not the oil itself, but something like it. "Neither shalt ye make any other like it after the composition of it." Verse 32. "Whosoever compoundeth any like it." In other words, this is not about something that's just an imitation of the real thing. And sometimes worship can be like that. It's just an imitation. It's not the real thing. We're going through the motions. We're doing what is expected of us, but we are not really yielded to the Holy Spirit. And we're simply doing that which we think we have to do. Oh, for the Holy Spirit to infuse our worship and all of those seasons when we come before the Lord. The Holy Spirit administers the government of the church and the worship of the church. And then finally and briefly, the Holy Spirit administers the outreach of the church. The outreach of the church. We are all familiar with those words that were spoken by Christ at the very beginning of the book of Acts. You will know the verse that I have in mind in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Nowhere is the hand of the Holy Spirit more distinctly seen than in the origination of and superintendence of the church's missionary endeavor. He is the director general of all the outreach and witness of the church.
We're here at the beginning of the book of Acts. If you make your way through that book, you will find example after example of how the Holy Spirit of God administers the outreach of the church.
Take chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 begins, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Here, the Holy Spirit of God selected these two men for a particular evangelistic work. The Holy Ghost said. I don't know how he said it. I don't know in which way he made it clear to those who were gathered in that season of prayer. But it was done in such a way that there could be no doubt in relation to his divine intention. And these men were set apart to this work. They were selected by the Holy Spirit for a particular ministry. And it's true to say that the Holy Spirit of God is still in the business of selecting individuals for particular ministry in the cause of the Lord. It may very well be that the Spirit of God has a purpose in relation to some individual in this gathering tonight. That purpose may as yet be unrealized. It may not as yet have come to fruition. But the Spirit of God may have a purpose perhaps for you. Are you willing for His will? Notice here that the local church has to be willing to give its best men for wider service. Isn't that what's happening here? We're talking about the church at Antioch. These men were there. They had a ministry in relation to that congregation. They were prophets and teachers. But by the direction of the Holy Spirit, they were going to be removed from that church. They were going to be taken away from Antioch. They were going to be directed to other places and to other ministries. And I say to you tonight, friend, that's the nature of things as far as a local congregation is concerned. It has to be prepared sometimes to give up its best men if the Spirit of God has a purpose for them elsewhere. Now follow the narrative. Verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis," and you can follow the narrative on down there, and you'll find a list of places mentioned. These men were thrust forth, and they were led by the Spirit of God as to their destination. So again, we say it, not only does the Holy Spirit separate these men from their own congregation, from the place where they worship with other believers, but He directs them concerning where they are to be, and how long they are to stay, and what they are to do. And then verse 9, look at verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." This, of course, has to do with the encounter with this man who was an enemy of the gospel, Elymas the sorcerer. Previous verse tells us that he was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was an enemy of the gospel. But here is Saul or Paul, able to stand up against this man, able to be strong in the cause of the Lord because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In all likelihood, he now found himself in a situation that he never anticipated. Probably never expected to meet such an individual as Elymas the sorcerer, but by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, he was able to discern deception. He was able to recognize what this man was. And he was able to stand against him and indict him by the Holy Spirit. Follow it through to the end of the chapter. Acts 13, verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they were sustained in the midst of great persecution. Dear believer, don't imagine that everywhere these men went there were seasons of blessing one after another and no opposition, all was wonderful. Sometimes we look at the New Testament age and we seem to look at it through rose-colored spectacles. Everything was wonderful. Well, things were wonderful. But there was opposition. There was persecution. There were those who stirred up significant conflict. But they were sustained in the midst of all of that. Because the Holy Spirit was there. They were filled with the Spirit. Moving on swiftly. Chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So here was a setting of a divine seal upon the ministry of these men among the Gentiles. Remember the background of the apostles here. They were Jews. And there had to be a very critical moment in the life of Peter before he would be brought to understand that the gospel was not just for Jews, the gospel was for Gentiles. And of course, Peter essentially engaged in ministry amongst the Jews, but he went forth and brought the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And as he did so, the Lord blessed. The Spirit of God set a divine seal upon that ministry and so encouraged the hearts of his servant. And we could go on tonight. I want one more example. This time chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Here is Paul and Silas. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Remarkable, you see, the Holy Spirit of God was closing doors here, restraining them from entering into fields that were not appointed by the Lord because there were other places to be. There were other works to do. There were other souls to reach. The Lord had a purpose that was not going to be served by them going into Asia and coming to Mysia and Bithynia and so on. No. Somewhere else. And we could go on tonight. You can follow it through the book of Acts. You'll see the Holy Spirit working remarkably. Overseeing the outreach, overseeing the service of these men as they sought to be faithful to the Lord in their day and generation. I say to you, dear friends, this evening, the Holy Spirit of God is still in office. He's still in office. He's still entrusted with responsibility of carrying out that which is dearest to the heart of our glorified Savior. He's still the vicar of Christ on earth. Who can say that we do not need a return of those days when the Holy Spirit oversaw the work and guaranteed its success? We long for it. We can know it. It's a gracious possibility. We need faith, of course. Faith to lean less on human wisdom. Faith to administer less by purely man-made rules. Faith to recognize that having this great work before us, we also have a great power to fit us for it. Even the power of the Holy Spirit. the power that will be released and realized when we know again the Lordship of the Holy Spirit in His church. May God grant it so. May He bless His word. And may He bless all of your hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank